Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 is our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 is our text this morning. The word of our Lord. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would be pleased to bless the reading and hearing of it. Lead and guide this morning, Lord, as only you can. We pray for your blessings upon our time together this morning, for we fully acknowledge that without your help, without your leadership, that we would accomplish nothing worthwhile this morning. And so lead and guide us as only you can. Help us to rightly understand your word and help us to accurately apply it to our walk with one another. In your name we pray. Amen. Salvation is a settled matter. So far in our consideration of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we've learned that salvation is a matter that has been determined prior to the existence of space, time, and history. That is, in eternity past, prior to creation, the salvation of all whom the Father has chosen to be his adopted sons and daughters in Christ was predetermined. Meaning, those who have been granted the wonderful gift of salvation were chosen by God for salvation. Why were they chosen? Do you remember why God predetermined the salvation of those whom he has chosen? He has predetermined those he has chosen, the elect, for salvation so that they would then glorify him for his wonderful gift of grace, glorify him for his awesome gift of unmerited favor. Do you remember what Paul declares in verses 3 through 6 of our chapter here in chapter 1? Paul writes, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Why? "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us," having predetermined us, having already decided that we would be his adopted sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He's done it because it pleased him, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And so salvation is a settled matter that has not only been settled in eternity past, but also in space, time, and history. God the Father's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation, was determined prior to the creation of the world. That plan finds its fulfillment in God the Son, when the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then arrived on the pages of human history in bodily form, and with his life and death fulfilled every aspect of the law, thus fulfilling the covenant of works and securing the forgiveness of sin on behalf of all whom the Father has given him. And so earlier in our reading of John chapter 17, if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying to the Holy Father. And he was thanking him for all those whom the Father has given to him. And so it was predetermined before space-time and history. Christ, in space-time and history, enters world history, and through his life and death on the cross, fulfills the covenant of works, secures forgiveness for each and every one the Father has given to him. And so Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost through the fall of mankind. Why? So that all whom the Father has given to him would be beneficiaries of the redemption that he successfully secured. Christ came and he accomplished the work of redemption. Jesus came and he carried out God's plan of salvation on behalf of those chosen before the foundation of the world so that all, that is, the elect, would be saved. Again, prior to the cross, Jesus declared that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. On the cross, just prior to breathing his last breath and bowing his head, he victoriously declared to his Father, "It is finished." And so we've been chosen by the Father in eternity past and then redeemed by the Son in space, time, and history. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is a settled matter. And I believe this brings us to today's text. Having explained to the Ephesian believers that their being saved is something that was settled in eternity past by God the Father and secured through the fulfillment of the law by God the Son, Paul then goes on to further explain the reason why salvation is a settled matter is due to the fact that God the Holy Spirit, that by God the Holy Spirit, they have been sealed in the Beloved. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in the plan of salvation. Let us read our text, verses 13 through 14. And once again, we'll look to the Lord in prayer, asking for his leadership. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we look to you in prayer. We pray that you would be so kind to bless our time together this morning, that we would accurately handle your word, and that we would be able to properly apply it to our walk with one another and with you. And so lead and guide as only you can. Help me, Father, speak your word, nothing more, nothing less. Help me to be clear-minded. Help me to speak with boldness, with the authority that you have entrusted to me. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, in him, that's Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so Paul begins with an acknowledgement that the scope of God's, plan of salvation. Not only does God's plan of redemption involve the salvation of the Jews, but it also involves the salvation of Gentiles, people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. God the Father has chosen both Jews and Gentiles for salvation, and that is why, After saying in verse 12, Paul says that we who first trusted in Christ, a reference to the Jews who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Here he goes on to say, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so beginning in chapter 2, working its way into chapter 3, Paul addresses the fact that God's plan of salvation involves bringing both Jew and Gentile together into one body in Christ for the purpose of being a dwelling place of God and the Spirit, which is a passing reference, I believe, to Ezekiel 37:24-26, where we find God making a new covenant with Israel, and in that covenant he promises to establish his sanctuary or his dwelling place in their midst. And we'll get into that further when that time comes. But the point that I believe Paul is wanting to communicate here to Ephesians, to the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, is that both Jew and Gentile have been included in God's redemptive plan of salvation so that together they both could praise and glorify God for the undeserved grace that he has chosen to bestow upon them. Another important observation, I believe, that we can make from verse 13 is that prior to trusting in Christ, prior to having the gift of faith granted to them, both Jew and Gentile, the word of truth was heard. The word of truth was heard. In other words, the gospel was proclaimed to them. They heard the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The good news of Jesus Christ was, now listen, it was heard, it was understood, and it was believed. And it was upon believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they, the elect, Jews and Gentiles, then approached the foot of the cross with empty hands raised toward the sky as empty-handed beggars, placing their full trust in their wounded Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving God's glorious gift of salvation, a gift that he determined to give, a gift that he planned prior to the foundation of the world to give to those whom he has set his electing love upon. And so, brothers and sisters, often we express our desire to see our loved ones and our dear friends place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. In our prayers, we often call out the names of those whom we say we would like to see reconciled to God. We say that we believe in hell because the sacred scripture teaches us the existence of a literal hell, while all who refuse to believe will spend an eternity under God's wrath. But how often do we reach out to those within the realm of our influence with the gospel? We confess in a literal hell because the scripture teaches it. And we understand that it is through hearing and understanding and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ that one is saved. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so there is no other way at all that a person can be saved except through hearing, understanding, and believing in the gospel. And so how often do we reach out to those within the realm of our influence with the gospel? How often do we lovingly tell them of their need to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ? How often do we explain the gospel to them in hopes of God having mercy upon them by enabling them to believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ for his promise of forgiveness? Some say they believe in God. Some today they say that they believe in, they even say they believe in Jesus Christ. Some today say that they believe, and yet there's no evidence that they have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. As Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, that he says of every believer. I mean, many people, they say they believe in God, and they say they believe in Jesus Christ, but there's no evidence of being made a new creature in Christ. There's no evidence at all. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19, of the demons, how they believe in God, and yet they're headed for an eternity in hell. They believe in the existence of God because they possess first-hand experience with Him. They believe, and yet they do not trust. They believe, and yet they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy One, for the forgiveness of sins. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we must be careful not to be deceived. To say that we believe and yet not trust in Jesus Christ, to say that we believe and yet go on living our life as if we've never heard the gospel, is to fall in line with the demons who believe and yet do not trust or place their faith in Jesus Christ. Can a person who's truly heard and understood and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, can they truly go on living their life as they were prior to even hearing the gospel? Can they truly go on living their life as if they've never heard of the gospel? Jesus tells us, he says, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul says that those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we've been made new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, your old way of living, your old way of thinking and living and doing things, little by little, that's passing away and new things are coming. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful not to be deceived. Because to simply say that we believe and then just go on living our life as if we never heard it, we're proving ourselves to have the same belief that the demons have. Jesus says that the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the one apologetic that the church has today to the watching world is the love that Christians have for one another. A person or a people or a group of people or a person who professes they believe in Jesus Christ and yet they have no love for Christians. They have no desire to be with other Christians. They're proving themselves to really never believing in the first place. And so we must be careful. And so brothers and sisters, the one who has heard the gospel, believed in this message, and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins has not only been made a new creation in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, but they have also been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise. Those who truly have been granted to believe in Jesus Christ have been inseparably united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit somehow guarantees our inheritance of eternal life by inseparably uniting us to the second person of the Godhead, or we could say of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? Do you know what He does when He does that? When He inseparably unites a believer to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is making good on the promise of God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, of His promise of salvation for all whom He has chosen to save or reconcile to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father, He chose those who would be saved. He, in eternity past, established His plan of salvation. God the Son enters space-time and history. He actually fulfills, He actually carries out that plan, secures redemption. God the Holy Spirit then comes, seals the believer in Christ, thus securing that promise of eternal life for all those whom the Father has chosen. Again, what does Paul say in today's text? He says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so, brothers and sisters, from beginning to end, from God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit, from eternity past to eternity future, salvation is a settled matter. Salvation is a settled matter because all whom the Father chose have been redeemed by God the Son and then sealed in the Beloved, that is Christ, by God the Holy Spirit. The idea that some have of one losing their salvation is foreign to Holy Scripture. It's foreign to Holy Scripture. We mentioned it before, and I believe it's worth mentioning it again. When Christ died on the cross, he really made an atonement for sin. He really atoned for sin. When he died on the cross, it wasn't some theoretical idea that he was a... I mean, he actually atoned for sin. In space, time, and history, in his day, on that cross, that afternoon, he atoned for the sin of all those given to him by the Father. You see? And so when you take that into consideration, that means that all whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world have had redemption secured for them by Jesus Christ. And it also means that when they hear and believe the gospel, they will be reassured of the promise of their promised inheritance, eternal life, when the Holy Spirit seals them in the Beloved. Christ made an atonement for sin for all those whom it was given to him by the Father. That means that all those given to him by the Father will be saved. He made an atonement. He secured forgiveness for everyone who will believe. And so salvation is a settled matter. Losing salvation, to think that Christ atoned for sin, he secured forgiveness for a particular individual, only for that particular individual to render that render that no good, and thus they lose their salvation, is just foreign the Scripture. Christ truly atoned for our sin. He made an atonement, a real atonement. And so again, we've been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed in the Beloved, and all for the praise of the glory of His grace. This is why, brothers and sisters, that we are able to securely rest in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He came and He accomplished was accepted by the Father, and He secured redemption for all of those given to Him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the wonderful reality that salvation from beginning to end is a settled matter. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that salvation is not something that is up to us. Salvation is not in our hands. It is something that You planned, Christ fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit secures until the full realization of salvation. We thank You for this. From beginning to end, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Father, we thank You for the wonderful reality that we can rest in knowing. That we can rest in knowing that we are saved and that our salvation is a settled matter. It's not something that we have to worry about losing. But also, Father, we're also reminded that it is only through the gospel, it is only through hearing, believing, and trusting in the gospel that a man is saved. And so, Father, we pray that You would be pleased to encourage each and every one of us here this morning to be faithful in sharing the gospel with those who still need to hear. We have brothers and sisters out in the world that still yet have to believe. And so, Father, I pray once again that we would be faithful heralds of the gospel, that we would be willing vessels to be used by You to tell others of their need of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And once again, Lord, I pray that in response to the wonderful salvation that You have given to us, that You've granted to us, that we would order our lives, that we would live our lives as new creations in Christ. In all that we say, do, and think, we would do for Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.